Tonight's reading is from Psalm 84. This is a psalm from someone who really, truly loves God. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, it even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our sovereign, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. So the psalmist, he's talking about wanting to spend time in his favorite place. I think a lot of us have a favorite place that we can remember either from childhood or from adulthood. For me, it was my grandmother's house. My grandparents were farmers. It was out in the country, completely surrounded by farms and no livestock farms, so the odors there were not the bad odors for the country. Just surrounded by cornfields in every direction over near Wauseon, Ohio, if you know where that corner of the state is. The best thing when I would arrive at Grandma's house was she was always there with a hug and freshly baked Toll House cookies because she knew what I liked, which, you know, filled the whole house with that great smell. And she was a caterer, so she was a master chef. So there were frequently odors filling that house that were just so amazing. And my cousins and my brothers and sister and I still talk about all that. Upstairs, there was no heat in this house, a two-story house, no heat upstairs. But we did have a gigantic king-size bed that all the kids slept in. And that giant king-size bed had a very thick quilt that my grandmother had made herself. All over the house and on the walls and in the bedroom were oil paintings that she had done. She was also an artist, pretty well-known mural artist in the Toledo area. And it was just everywhere you went, it was Grandma's house. It was give you this great feeling. I learned to draw and paint myself on this gigantic farmhouse table. They used to have farmhands that would come in and eat meals there so that you could sit 16 people around this farmhouse table. It was a huge table. And it was just everything about this place, the wide open spaces, the grass, everything. I was from suburban Detroit, so that was so very different than what I was used to. And what was amazing was the alone time, and what was amazing was just the fresh air and the silence and everything. When you think about favorite places, you think about a lot of different senses, a lot of different emotions. You really feel like it's something that that has a deeper connection with you. I also had this feeling when I was working at Boy Scout camps growing up, walking in the woods at night with no lights, just the moon and the trees and me and God. And those were really important times for me. I think one of the things that we really appreciate are those times when we can sense God. And I think that's really important in the world that we're in today. The psalmist was making a commentary that really you could make about society today. A lot of times we're not in a situation where we feel comfortable. There's a lot of stuff that the media, there's a lot of stuff that popular culture is throwing at us and trying to convince us. We all need to lose weight or gain weight or change our hair or change our eyelashes or, you know, get bigger, get stronger, get skinnier, get whatever. We need sex and we need more of it and we need better sex and, you know, we need a pill to help us with that. And by the way, it might help us with our hemorrhoids. And we need all these different things. We need. And that's what the culture tries to push. The culture tries to push feeling like your personal fulfillment is the biggest thing, and they try to push God out of the way. When the psalmist was talking about he'd rather be in God's courts than in the tents of the wicked, that's where the bad stuff's happening. That's, you know, the Las Vegas casinos and strip clubs. That's the, you know, places where there's, you know, drug abuse going on. We've got a horrible drug problem in our country these days that a lot of people become convinced is cool and really the right thing to do. If you want to be part of the cool group or the in crowd, you do these kind of sinful things. And that's really foreign to us and really should be painful to a lot of us, because a lot of us see brothers and sisters and children and grandchildren starting to get involved in the ways of the world and forgetting about God. It was really interesting, you know, back in the 1960s, the Peanuts Christmas, you know, they were talking about how Christmas had become commercialized. Well, how much worse is it today? You know, it's really, there's really an emphasis on the world that God created and not on the God who created it. But let's move away from the tents of the wicked for a minute. tonight we opened with a song, you know, Better Is One Day, and that, of course, was based on Psalm 84 by Matt Redman. It's a great song, and it expresses his feeling, too, about it's really better to be in God's presence. And God's presence can be here in church. It can be alone in the woods. It can be anywhere you are. And it can be in heaven. And that's really where we're really going to get the full impact of God's presence, is when we're united with him in heaven. We talk about how perfect and wonderful it is to be in God's presence, and even to be a doorkeeper. You know, in Acts 3:2, it talks about the beggars who would sit at the temple gates and beg for alms. They just wanted to be close. They just wanted to be close to God. And that's, you know, that's something that that the psalmist is saying, hey, I'd rather be in a lowly place as a doorkeeper or as somebody that's just outside the gates than to be, you know, mixed up with all the evil of the world. But what makes God's court so special? One of the things that I wanted to do tonight is, because we don't get a chance to talk about very much, and frequently I lead a lot of adult Bible studies, this topic comes up, is we don't talk about heaven and the benefits of heaven and what heaven is going to provide to us. We know that the Bible tells us about a heaven and an eventual destination for all of us, but we don't often talk too much about it. So I'm going to talk a little bit about it. I want to talk about, there was a book written a few years ago by an author and pastor named Randy Alcorn that you might have heard of. It's actually called Heaven. And in that book, Randy Alcorn goes through a lot of places in the Bible where heaven is mentioned, and he extracts it and puts it all into one compendium. Now, I think a lot of us wish that God would have done that. Just like, tell us all about heaven, put it in one chapter, you know. But he didn't build the Bible that way. Does anybody have any idea why he wouldn't have built the Bible that way? It's because the Bible's written not to be a reference book where you can go to this chapter about this and this chapter about this. God put the Bible together the way he did so that we would have to read and study from front to back and really learn a little bit here and a little bit there and kind of put it all together. Because he did it that way, we build relationship with him. We're developing that relationship with God as we put that Bible together that way. So I'm gonna read you a few passages out of Randy Alcorn's book, because a lot of us wonder what heaven's gonna be like. And there's actually a lot in the Bible. Don't let anybody ever tell you, heaven's not really described too much in the Bible. There's not much in there. There's actually a lot in there. But like I said, it's not all in one place. So in 2 Corinthians 5:1-3, it says, we'll have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. For we will put on heavenly bodies. We won't be spirits without bodies. How many of you seen a movie where you became a spirit like a ghost when you died, right? How many of you seen that? That's not biblical. That's not even sensible, okay? And we're not going to become angels either. I'll get to that in a minute. One person that I always think about when I hear that verse and hear about our perfected bodies that we're going to be getting. There's several verses in the Bible that talk about this. I've got a young friend. He was somebody that I was mentoring at our church in Tampa, Florida. He's now a pastor. He's got, I think, a doctorate, two master's degrees. He's amazing. he's got cerebral palsy. So every step along the way for him has been really, really difficult. But he's got tremendous perseverance, and he's got tremendous love for the Lord. And one of the conversations that Jason and I have had over the years is, just think about your perfected body and how amazing that's going to be. All the things that the world's been telling you you can't do because sin spoiled your body and gave you basically a bad deal, and you've overcome all that, you're going to probably have the best body of anybody when we get to heaven. So it's just kind of, for me, it's a very personal thing to think about that part of heaven. And for those of you who are dealing with family members and relatives or even yourself where you've got physical impairments or disabilities or difficulties or just health problems in general, think about the fact that you're never going to have another health problem again. It's pretty amazing. So I mentioned that we won't become angels. We're not going to be angels. Angels are a different kind of creation that God created, just like dogs are a different kind of creation. They're not animals. They're just a different kind of being. And they're not perfect, you know. They're perfect, but they're not all knowing. So, but the person, the person who becomes absent from his body becomes present with the Lord, and we're going to be present as ourselves. We're not going to be present as angels. We won't miss our old lives. And you say, there's a lot of great things about this earth. Yeah, but, and this is a great example that Randy Alcorn gave. He said, imagine you get an airplane ticket. You're going to ride an airplane, and you get the economy ticket because that was, that's what you could afford and that's what you wanted, whatever. And they say, we sold out the flight. Okay, your seat's not available. But we didn't sell out first class, so we're going to give you an upgrade to first class. Now, how many of us would say, well, I don't want that upgrade. I don't want that extra wide, comfy seat with all the special service and everything. I kind of like that, it's like the thing you've been, every time you go on an airplane, you walk by those people, you go, man, they got the life, and you never had that. Well, you get upgraded to first class. This is what heaven is going to be for us. This is an upgrade to first class. So we won't miss the old life because everything about heaven is going to be better than what we've got here. So if you've had great experiences here, look forward to the fact that those great experiences that you've had here are going to be even better experiences in heaven and without all the bad stuff in between, okay? We also will still experience emotions, and there's references to that in the Bible. It talks about the fact that we're going to have banquets, we're going to have feasts, we're going to have singing, there's going to be worship and praise, and it's going to be like a huge human-wide family reunion and just a big, fun, good time for everybody. It says people laugh there. Luke 6:21 makes reference to that. But we won't be crying in heaven except when we're shedding tears of joy. So the Bible says in Revelations 21:4, he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll no longer be any death. There won't be any mourning or crying or pain. So all that stuff's gone. So people who are suffering over sin and death right now and mourning, people who are oppressed, people who are poor, people who are widows and orphans and the unborn and the persecuted, none of them will feel the pain or the tears or the suffering that they're feeling today. And we also won't know everything, okay? One of the things that's going to be kind of cool about heaven is we know God's omniscient, but he's the only one that's omniscient. He's the only one who knows everything. We're going to have millions of years to learn about the tremendous things that he's already created and maybe all the future things he's going to create that we haven't even seen or heard about yet. So if you've been around in our society for the last 100 years, you've seen how much has changed and how much we've learned just in that period of time. Think about in millions of years how many things we as a race will learn and we as individuals will learn. It's really going to be fantastic. Even the angels, they long to learn more. And 1 Peter 1 says, that they even want to know more. We also won't be tempted. Okay, we won't be tempted in heaven. So God will never withdraw his holiness from us. Therefore, in heaven, we can't sin. We'll never forget the ugliness of sin, however. But having known death and life, we who experience life won't want to go back to death. We won't be deceived into thinking God's holding something good back from us or that sin is in our best interest. Everything that we've got or everything we will have in heaven is going to be better than anything that sin could provide. And then finally, one question that comes up is, if our loved ones are in hell, won't that spoil heaven? And Alcorn responds to that, and he says, in heaven, we'll see clearly that God revealed himself to each person and that he gave every opportunity for each heart or conscience to seek and respond to him. That's from Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and 2 through 2:16. Now, everyone deserves hell. No one deserves heaven. But Jesus went to the cross to offer salvation to all, 1 John 2:2. God is absolutely sovereign, and he doesn't desire anyone to perish. That's 1 Timothy 2:3 and 4 and 2 Peter 3:9. Yet many will perish in their unbelief, Matthew 7:13. So taking all that in consideration, the great things about heaven and the perils for those who don't go, it should all motivate us to share the gospel of Christ with family and friends and neighbors and coworkers and the whole world, everybody we run into. Let's close in prayer. Father, the promise of your amazing kingdom to come is really exciting. Do you have Toll House cookies baking for us, or something even better? Help us to make this earth more like the perfect creation you intended. Make us remember to show each other love, to welcome visitors to our church like they are our precious children and grandchildren, to join together in fun and laughter and thankfulness for all you provide. We really look forward to our great family reunion in heaven with the return of your Son, Jesus Christ our King, in whose name we pray. Amen.